on these Wednesday nights. And somebody asked me the other week, how long am I going to do this? I'm not sure. But for these Wednesday nights for a while, we're going to take a trip down memory lane. That's what we're calling this series on Wednesday nights, and going back and reliving or reworking some messages that were preached years and years ago on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. Possibly some of you were in a Sunday school class, or like some are even now on Sunday morning. And I'm sure everybody else here has forgotten it, including me. And so rework the lesson a little bit. And so now we're going to go back to August 18th, 1996. So that's a ways back, 1996. So we're still in the old building with the low ceiling and the old gymnasium. My gracious. And we're going to be on this topic on Wednesday nights when we do Down Memory Lane. Now, in 2 weeks, Brother Joe Brown will be here with the kids for the convention. But next week, Lord willing, we'll be back on this same subject of how to be happy. How to be happy. And we're in 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to look there in just a little bit, start reading. But let me just kind of give you a little bit of an introduction here as where we are in the nation of Israel's history. At 1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon's kingdom had increased in all areas. Prosperity had come in abundance, and the nation of Israel was the talk of the known world. How do we know that? Well, to the south of Israel was a place called Sheba, located down there in southern Arabia. And number one on your sheet, the Queen of Sheba, called by Jesus, the Queen of the South. That's not on your paper, but that's what Jesus called her. He called her the Queen of the South. The Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon and his kingdom and came to visit. And we'll find out a little bit later more about Israel being the talk, Solomon's kingdom being the talk of the known world. So this lady made the journey from where she lived in Sheba to visit Solomon's kingdom there in Israel. It was an important time. It was like a, it would be like a head of state coming to visit the White House today in our day. All right. So it was a very important time when somebody like that would come to visit. Look at verse number one. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. So here she comes to the king and has questions for him. Of course, Solomon was the wisest man in his day, and he was able to answer all of her questions. Now, verses 4 and 5, look at it. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent, by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So the queen saw Solomon's temple, and all the things described there in verse number 5. And then it says, the Bible says there was, in verse number 2 on your sheet there, the Bible says there was no more spirit in her. Meaning all she saw and experienced had taken her breath away. Just taken her breath away. You could see her walking around, her jaws dropped, her mouth wide open almost, and it just literally took her breath away, all that she saw there in the kingdom of Israel under Solomon's reign. Now look at verse number 6. And she said to the king, it was a true report. So that's how we know that Solomon's kingdom was the talk of the known world. It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. So she tells Solomon that although she had heard of the fame of his kingdom and the prosperity of it, now that she'd seen it, she realized all that she had heard was not even half of what it was really like. Not even half, not even 50% of what it was really like. And so that's what she told to King Solomon. And then I want you to notice in verse number 8, this is where we're going to begin really, okay? Look at what she goes on to say. So the number three on your sheet here, the first mention of specifically what she had seen was that the people are happy. So in verses 6 and 7, all she's done is talk about hearing the report of the nation of Israel, and now I've come to see it, and what I heard was not even half of what's true. And the first thing she mentions is, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. So the men of the kingdom, the servants who work with you, they are all happy. And although everything else she had seen had taken her breath, the thing that she commented on first to Solomon about what she had seen was the happiness of the people. Now, I don't know what that says to you. What that says to me is evidently that was not a common characteristic of other places that she had visited. Maybe not even in her own kingdom, okay? Because she gets up there, she says, this is really different. This is quite different. Number 4 in your sheet there, although not said directly, it is implied that what she had seen in Israel was different, and I mean really different from anywhere else she had been. I mean, she says, everybody's happy. The people are happy. And what better testimony could be given by the citizens of a kingdom than that of their being happy? How are we doing, Americans? Okay, I'm telling you what, it'd be hard to find a happy American citizen right now, wouldn't it? Huh? But anyway, it remains the same today. Number 5 on your sheet, a happy people are a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great testimony for an individual. It's a great testimony for a family, being a happy family. It's a great testimony for a church being a happy church. Now, this is not my words. This is somebody else's. A couple involved in ministry, if they were a missionary or what, but they came by the church here. They were not coming in to give a report. They just happened to stop in for a service, and they had been at another church over in the state of Indiana for the Sunday morning service. And the pastor had asked them afterwards, said, where are you headed? And they said, well, headed out somewhere west. They said, we're going to stop at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais tonight at the church there. And the missionary brother told me this, or whoever the man was told me, he said, the pastor said, oh, you'll like it. That's a happy place. And I thought to myself, amen. That's a great testimony. If Faith Baptist Church is a happy place. Now, not everybody always looks happy. But if it's a happy place, that's good. As long as we're happy when people come, we don't have to always look happy, all right? But that's really a good testimony. And that's what she said. That's what she said to Solomon. You know, I heard about your kingdom. And I heard about the prosperity and the fame. But 50% of what, I haven't seen 50% of what I've seen. I haven't heard 50% of what I've seen here. Your people are very happy. Very, very happy. That's a wonderful, wonderful testimony. Now, there is no spirituality in being morbid or long-faced. None. Number 6, some people believe the longer their face is, the deeper their Christianity. Simply put, folks, that's fake news. Okay? That's fake news. The longer your face is, does not indicate that you're a deep person spiritually. The longer your face is means that you need to have a good old run-in with the Holy Ghost. Okay, because people who are filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the Word of God are pretty joyful, happy people, okay, according to what God said. Now, number 7 on your sheet here, the word happy is used 28 times in Scripture. 28 times the word happy is used. The word joy used far much more. The word happy is used 28 times. It is used in a lot of places interchangeably with the word blessed, okay? Psalm 1:1, what's the first word? Blessed. Blessed is the man. And that doesn't mean he's got wealth and he's got health and he's got a job and he's got vehicles and his house is all paid for. That's not what it means. Blessed in Psalm 1 means happy. Happy is the man. That's what the word means, okay? Now, something we learn from that passage in Psalm 1 about the man who is blessed or happy is that he is not blessed or happy because of what he has. He is blessed or happy because of how he lives. And that's the secret right there. That's a biblical truth. And it is a blessing because not all of God's people will have the same kind of things, but all of God's people can live right. So teenager, you may not have what another teenager has, but you can still be happy. Because happiness is not based on what you have. Happiness is based on how you live. That's what creates happiness. That's what the scripture tells us. And I'll preach a whole sermon on this. Won't do it tonight because it's off topic. But the first thing that you learn about how the happy man lives is what he does not do. Well, you churches that have negatives and you have thou shalt nots and you do this, you can't do this. I don't know how anybody can be happy. Well, I don't know what the Word of God says that man's happy because he does not. I've had that happen over the years here. Pastor, our kids just aren't happy. We just, you know, there's too many rules in the youth group and we just can't be happy and the kids aren't happy. Well, who am I supposed to believe? God said that the man in Psalm 1, he's happy because he has some knots in his life. Well, I guess I'm just going to trust God. It's a biblical truth. If we let it, and the number 8 on your sheet here, happiness is far more the product of how I live rather than the product of what I have. And that's great, folks, because not everybody's going to have the same stuff. But we can all live right. And happiness is the product of how we live. But if we let it, our happiness will depend on happenings. And that's what a lot of people do. The things that are going on around them or around us. But the Word of God tells us how to be happy, and it has nothing to do with our happenings as far as this world goes. You don't just decide, okay, today I am going to be happy. I'm going to smile because it takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown. And so I can just be happy. Listen, have you ever rebuked your child or were you ever rebuked when you were a child? And if you rebuked your child and they had this unpleasant look on their face, did you ever take that frown off your face right now? Wipe that frown off your face. Put a smile on your face right now. That doesn't mean they're happy. Neither were you and me. I may have heard that a couple of times. Wipe that off your face. Wipe that frown off your face. Okay. Wow, he's happy. No, I'm not. Okay, that's not how it works. Number 9, being happy is not a decision. It's an outcome. It's a result. The decision comes into how we live. Okay? That's where we make decisions that create happiness. It's how we live, not just decide I'm going to be happy. You know, you may have commented about somebody. What that person needs is just some happiness. You know, they can't go anywhere and purchase it, folks. In fact, some people think they can, and they spend money to purchase a temporary bit of pleasure through something, thinking that is happiness. Wrong again. The Bible teaches what that person needs is the qualities that create happiness. So that's what we're going to be talking about for a few weeks. Because there are some found in the Word of God. And the first one is maybe a little bit odd when you think about how to be happy, but it's found in Job chapter 5. So turn over to the book of Job chapter 5, and it's listed as number 10 on your handout there. Job chapter 5, and it's number 10 on your handout. Job chapter 5. And that is this. Happiness comes from God's correction and chastening. I say, Pastor, that is an odd way to begin a lesson on how to be happy. Talking about correction and chastening. But I want you to look at what the Bible says in Job chapter 5, verse number 17. Behold. And that's an interesting word, folks. You know what that means? That means kind of like, whoa. Behold. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Now, what's going on in chapter 5 is Eliphaz, one of the friends of Job. The first friend of Job's to speak is the one speaking in Job chapter 5. You know, and a lot of what his friends' counsel was not helpful to Job. But that does not mean that some of it was not based in truth, okay? Number 11, God's correction and chastening in a person's life results in happiness for that person. So how in the world can you say that? I didn't say it. God said it. God said it. Happy is the man that whom God correcteth, okay? Happiness is the result of God's correction and God's chastening. Now, it's true for these reasons. Number 12 on your sheet. Number 12 is worded like this: God corrects and chastens because he loves us. So it's good for us. It makes us happy because of why God corrects and chastens us. He corrects and chastens us because he loves us. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Hold your place there in Job 5. We're going to come back there in just, just a minute. But look at Proverbs chapter 3. So we're over in the book of Proverbs now. And what Solomon wrote these Proverbs, of course, chapter 3. And look with me at verse number 11, okay? Chapter 3, verse number 11. In fact, the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews, he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3 in Hebrews chapter 12. He quotes the Old Testament. It's too bad that Peter, that the writer, whoever wrote Hebrews, didn't know the Old Testament was not relative. It's too bad, isn't it? I don't understand. Well, that's another topic. You could just go. But anyway, look at Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse number 11. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. God does not love us any less than an earthly father loves his son. And earthly dads, kids, teenagers, not kids aren't in here, but you young people, earthly dads who love their children correct them. I just can't do that to my child. If you love your child, you correct them. Again, I didn't say that, folks. God said that. More than one place, okay? Well, God doesn't love us any less than an earthly dad loves his son. Number 11 or 13 on your sheet, God loves us enough to correct and chasten us as a father would his own child. And by the way, if you need the correction and chastening, enjoy it, because that's proof positive that you belong to him. The writer of Hebrews said that he went on to say that the Lord corrects every son whom he receiveth. So if God gets on you once in a while with correction, it's not a bad thing. You're his child. So one of the reasons why correction makes us happy is because of the why of the correction. Why God corrects us? He corrects us because he loves us. He wants to keep us out of trouble. Have a wonderful life. Okay? But then it's not only why God corrects us, it's how God corrects us. Let's go back to Job chapter 5, because I love what Job said, what Eliphaz said here in chapter 5, verse number 18, about this correction and chastening. He said in verse 18, for he, that's God, maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. So here's number 14. You know, how does God correct and chasten us? God's correction may hurt, but it never harms. And there is a difference, a big difference. His correction hurts. It may hurt, but it never harms. Yet God loves us enough to correct us and chasten us if needed, and that may cause hurt. It may bring physical hurt, and that physical hurt may have a lasting effect. But number 15, God will not harm us in the sense of doing us evil, doing us dirty with some kind of wicked intention. When God chastens us and corrects us, it may hurt, but he will never harm us. Never. Never. And by the way, that's how correction ought to be given at home with your children. It's going to hurt. Look, my father-in-law believes to this day that he lost his arm because he was not obedient to God about a certain matter. And God had worked on his heart about it. And I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know. But John believes that he lost his arm because he was not obedient to God. Now, if he's right, God's correction left him with a physical reminder. But I remember another man, a man in the Bible who was left with a physical reminder. His name was Jacob. And he wrestled all night. Bless me, bless me. The angel, let me go. No, I won't let you go until you bless me. What's your name? Jacob, supplanter, trickster, deceiver. That's who I am. And he was left with some kind of physical deformity or something and limped the rest of his life on a bad hip. Now, I don't know if God corrected John and parted. I don't know if that was just an accident, because accidents happen. That's why you can't run around and find every Christian brother or sister that has some kind of accident or problem. You start, well, wonder what they were doing. Maybe they were just living life and just had an accident. Okay? But John said, my father-in-law says, that's why I lost my arm. Well, I want to say this. It hurt him, but it certainly did not harm him. Because if God did that to get his attention, it may have hurt John physically, but it didn't harm him. He's one of the best Christians I know. One of the best Christians I know. And buddy, he's tender to God. And if God had to get his attention by taking his arm, he lives with that reminder every day of his life. You know, he's talking about going to heaven now. It'll be 90 in a few days. He's talking about going to heaven. That's all he talks about. I want to see my dad. I want to get my arm back. We laugh, but maybe we all have ours. So, you know, maybe we didn't have an arm. We'd want one back too, I guess. So that's what he says. He wants to see my dad. I want to get my arm back. Get my arm back. So God's correction, it may hurt, but it never harms. Never has done evil with wicked intentions. Listen to what Hebrews 12:11 says. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Some of you young people could testify about that. I don't think any young person has ever shouted for glory in the midst of a correction, time of correction. I never did. I shouted for other reasons, but not for joy. No, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but what? Grievous. Ouch, this hurts. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's what Hebrews says. So number 16, for the moment, chastening may not be enjoyable, but if we receive it, it works to make us happy. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. All right? And I came up, I had this thought after studying this, and this was not, I don't think this was in the original notes. I just had this thought. God's, number 17, God's correction and chastening leaves us better than it finds us. God's correction and chastening leaves us better than it finds us. Does it hurt? Well, possibly. But it leaves us better. For the moment, for the temporary, it's grievous. Not much joy in it. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Folks, don't ever forget, number 18, sin robs us of happiness and peace. Sin robs us of happiness and peace. That's what sin does. Disobedience to God, continuing in some attitude or commission or omission of sin, robs us of what God wants us to enjoy. And so he brings correction into our life, not to harm us. It may hurt, but hopefully the correction is received and we move beyond that sin and we enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you know what that leaves us? That leaves us better than God's correction found us. Leaves us happy. You know, when a parent properly corrects a child and punishes a child, it's unpleasant. I'm glad I'm out of that stage. I never enjoyed that. Never. It was a grievous thing to the parent to correct and punish a child. And it wasn't pleasant for the child either. But when the child received it, What was the outcome? Happiness, peace, fellowship. I can remember those kids sitting in my lap and just sitting real close to Dad afterwards. Afterwards. And you go upstairs, because we were always downstairs. Go out and join the rest of the family. This is a different kid. You know, God's ways always have worked. These child philosophy, child psychologist books, you better throw them in the trash can. And not listen to people who never had any children to tell you how to raise children they never had. It works. I'm not giving a lesson on that tonight, but parents, it's good to know that that still works. Okay. Remember Adam in the garden? Why is he hiding from God? He never hid before. Why is he hiding now? Sin. You think he's hiding and he's all at peace in his heart while he's hiding? Peekaboo with God? No, we're not doing that, folks. We're hiding. He's scared. He's scared. He don't want to be found. Why has he not come out to meet with God like he always did? You know what happened? Sin robbed Adam. Sin robbed Adam, and sin robs us. And it might seem funny to you to say, you know, a lesson on how to be happy, and the first thing you talk about is God's correction and God's chastening. But God corrects and chastens those that he loves. And he doesn't, it may hurt, but he never harms. And the result of that, according to his eternal word, is when we receive it, we are a happy people. Because there's nothing happier than being right with God. Nothing. No amount of things on the outside can provide what we really need to make us happy. That all starts right in here. Number 20 in your sheet, God is a merciful God, but it's not wise to trifle with his mercy. You know what correction is, folks? It's mercy. It's mercy. When God corrects us, it's his mercy in our life. We don't deserve that. Don't trifle with it. Okay? I told you before, out there in Iowa, I learned to trap fur. It was just a way to kind of get outdoors and do something in the outdoors. And Jim Statz was kind enough to take me trapping and show me how to catch raccoon. And sometimes there would be mink. I did catch one beaver. It was a lot of fun. I did catch a couple of skunks. That wasn't so fun. Not fun at all, in fact. And you had to dispatch them. Well, you had to dispatch all of them, but, you know, I would if I saw a skunk in the trap, oh, my gracious. And sometimes it was in a foot trap, so it's still alive. I'd just take my .22, stop my car, stand up on the road, pew, shoot the skunk in the head, throw the gun in the car, and take off. I didn't go back for 2 weeks. Just leave that thing to stink down there. But anyway, we would trap. It was legal to trap waterways where culverts would go under the road and the water would flow from one side of the road to the other. And if you put your trap so many feet off of the roadway, you could trap those culverts. Okay? And if there's a lot of raccoon sign, it wasn't unusual to put, you know, two or three, four, sometimes four traps. If there's a lot of raccoon sign, maybe two on this side of the road, two on this side of the road. And so I had done that in a particular place, and I was running my trap line, and I got there, got out of the car, and, you know, I shined a light. It was about, you know, dawn. It wasn't dark, but it wasn't full sunlight. So I shined a light down there, and the first trap was empty. A little further out, I had a second trap. Little old baby raccoon. Oh, well. And it wasn't that I had such a heart of compassion. He just didn't bring a lot of money, okay? And so I thought, well, I'm gonna let him go. And so I went down there and I had my boots on, and you know, the first trap's back here, and I went over here, and I stepped on his head, you know, gently, And I got the trap off of his foot. I picked him up. I still had his head because they're mean motor scooters. And I picked him up by his tail and threw him over there. Or you just caught one, right, at your place. And so I threw him, you know, figuring if I threw him that way, he'd run that way. Oh, no. No, he's tough. He literally turned it. He just ran right at me. Ran right by me, right into the other trap. Snap. That literally happened. I'm not embellishing the story. I had mercy here. By the time I got here, my mercy was gone. He didn't bring much money either. Goofball. I gave him a chance. You know, God corrects us, chastens us. Smart thing to do is receive it. Learn from it. Don't run back into the same trap. I'm not God. I don't know how long God's very merciful. It's obvious He has a lot of mercy with us. But folks, yeah, I wouldn't want to trifle with His mercy. You say, man alive, how to be happy? You mean I've got to be corrected to be happy? How'd it work for your kiddos? Worked for them. And God doesn't love us any less than our dads loved us. And so when God in love reaches down and corrects us, spanks us, chastens us, maybe it hurts. Maybe it's lasting hurt. Maybe we live with that lesson for the rest of our lives. But if we receive it, it makes us happy. Because it makes us right with Him. And when I'm right with God, I have peace. I don't know about you, but when you're at peace, you're happy. All right? That's how to be happy. Number one, it gets better from here, okay? We won't be talking about getting corrected every week. But take what the Word of God says. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if God has reached down recently and had to correct you a little bit, maybe in some way. It's not always harsh. Maybe it's not always lasting. Have you received it? Have you taken what God's tried to use to correct you? The Bible talks about different things that He uses. He uses His Word to reprove us. His Spirit rebukes. Preaching reproves us. The reproofs of life, Proverbs talks about. Sometimes just life. God uses life to reprove us. It's a sure sign that He loves you, that you're His child. And He's just trying to restore that peaceable fruit of righteousness that makes you happy. Father, thank You for loving us enough to reach down once in a while when we need it and bring us back into line. Help us to receive it, to take it, to learn from it, to leave it, whatever it was that displeased You, leave it behind and move ahead with the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And being happy. You want Your people to be a happy people. And sin robs us of that happiness. Speak to our hearts tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just a brief time of invitation.